all-knowing God, we do take the greatest of comforts in the fact that even when we were in our mother's wombs, when no man or no woman knew the color of our eyes or even the color of our hair, you knew them all. You knew the color of our eyes, for you gave them color. You knew the number of the heads or the hair upon our heads. Lord, you have knit us together from our very conception. And Lord, you prepared us by grace for that magnificent grace in this life, in time, for being made new creations, for being born again. And Lord, we take the greatest of comforts that you still know us in and out. You know what we need, O God, this very night. You know the balm that we need applied to our weary souls and to the wounds of our hearts. And we know it as well, for it is none other but the balm of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would be pleased to apply the balm of that gospel, that you would pour the oil of your grace upon us this night, that we may be bound up, that we may be healed, that we may be strengthened for the life of this wilderness experience. Lord, be with us this night. Bless us this Lord's night, evening, we do pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading tonight is going to come from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And in Psalm 10, we will see, as we'll see, a rather ghastly and dark picture portrayed of the fallen heart. And we'll see that Paul speaks of many of these same things. He presents fallen man in much the same light. Hear now God's holy and pure word from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 9 verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Since the reading of God's word, and let us respond to it. We've got a bit of a longer psalm this evening, and thus we will prepare for the preaching of it by singing its first half, selection A, and we'll sing the second half after the preaching of the words. So let us rise and sing Psalm 10a in preparation to hear the preaching of it.
Ah, 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 ah.
Be seated. If you would, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 10. Again, we'll just be getting right to the reading of it. Hear now God's word from Psalm 10, the entirety of it. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of His sight. As for all His enemies, He sneers at them. He has said in His heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under His tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when He draws him into His net. So He crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by His strength. He has said in His heart, God has forgotten. He hides His face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up Your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in His heart, You will not require an account. But You have seen. For You observe trouble and grief to repay it by Your hand. The helpless commits himself to You. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His land. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause their ear, or Your ear, to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. This ends the reading of God's Word. The psalmist begins by crying out to God, asking Him, why does He stand afar off? Why is He distant in times of trouble? Why does He hide His face in times of trouble? He's asking, why does the Lord appear to be inactive in times of need? In times of His people's trouble. And he's crying out these questions to the Lord because certain aspects of the world that he sees around him don't seem to line up with certain aspects of his theology. For he knows, theologically, he knows that the Lord is holy, that the Lord is righteous, and that the Lord is just. He knows well the Psalm or the Proverbs teaching in chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. He knows that a proud look, that a lying tongue, that hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies are an abomination to the Lord. And so when he looks around him in the world round about, and he sees that the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor, he's perplexed. The psalmist is distressed, and so he cries out, why? Why, O God, do you seem so afar off? why do you seem to hide your face? And so he prays for the Lord to judge them, to let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. And then in verses 3 to 11, the psalmist goes on to expand and to expound upon the two main things which are causing him perplexion and distress. In verses 3 through 6, you know, and he stated them in verse 2, in his pride he persecutes. In verses 3 through 6, he expounds on the pride of the wicked. And then in verses 7 through 11, he expounds on their persecution of the poor. So first, the wicked's pride in verses 3 through 6. We see that the wicked boasts. He boasts of his heart's desire. He boasts that he always has done, that he always does do, and that he always will do as he so pleases. He boasts that he always has gotten, he does, and he always will get whatever his heart desires. And he boasts that in all that he does it his way. He blesses the greedy, the psalmist says. He blesses the greedy because he himself is a greedy man. And so he favors, he speaks about, he thinks about, and he even bestows favor upon the greedy, upon those who lust after the world and who are willing to do whatever it takes to attain the lust of their hearts. And so as making himself a friend of such worldly and greedy men, he makes himself an enemy of God. He goes on, not only having been a man or being a man who blesses those whom the Lord would curse, but he goes on, or the psalmist goes on, to say that in his pride he renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And it's clear that the psalmist is not saying that the wicked renounces the God whom he does not know. For as we'll see in verses 11 and 13, the wicked does speak. He speaks in his own heart about the God whom he does know. He tells himself that the God whom he knows has forgotten, that he won't require an account. And so rather what the psalmist is saying, that in his pride, in his self-exaltation, he rejects the Lord he does know. He doesn't seek the Lord in anything. He sees himself as without need of God, as without need of his saving and his common graces. He sees himself in every way as an independent and self-sufficient creature without need of the Creator. Worship, the worship of God, is foolishness to him. He has no need for the Word. He has no need for prayer. God, the psalmist says, is in none of his thoughts. So we see that the psalmist traces this atheism not to the intellect, not back to ignorance of mind, but he traces atheism to the pride of the heart, to the pride of the heart. He goes on, his ways are always prospering. Everything that the wicked seems to do, it seems to go well enough for him. He prospers in his wickedness. He seems to be blessed in his ways. His ways endure. They are not judged. They are not brought to an end. And thus the psalmist says, your judgments are far above, out of his sights. That is, the Lord's judgments, found in his commandments and the threatenings of them, in His Word, in those judgments which we saw in Psalm 9, those providential and historical judgments by which the Lord reveals Himself and makes Himself known, because the wicked's ways seem to be always prospering, the judgments of the Lord are out of sight and far out of mind. As for his enemies, the psalmist says, he sneers at them. He sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. He looks at all those, all who would oppose him, including the God who is the creator, the maker of heaven and the earth. And he sneers. He mockingly smiles at them. He sees himself as invincible and unmovable. Then, having expounded on the pride of the wicked, the psalmist goes on to speak about his persecution of the poor. We see that the wicked persecutes. He persecutes with his mouth. He curses and he deceives the poor, and thus brings trouble, thus brings grief, thus brings oppression upon them. He goes on to say, speak about his secret places and his murder of the innocent. The wicked, in his bloodthirstiness, in his desire that his ways may continue, he veils and he hides and he disguises his hatred and his murder of the innocent. Is not the abortion industry just an example of that? Covering up as if it's not murder. Doing it behind closed doors. The murder or the wicked in his bloodthirstiness, in the secret places, he murders the innocent. Just as his father, the devil, who like that lion, walks about roaring, seeking whom he may devour, so the wicked as a lion lurks in secret places, in hidden places, waiting to destroy the poor, to destroy the helpless. And in all of this, he's fearless and remorseless. He's fearless and remorseless. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, and he will never see. Because he himself looks around at the world and sees the same thing as the psalmist. He's able to pull off his wickedness. His ways are always prospering. And thus it must be. God has forgotten. God has forgotten. Having cried out, why, O Lord, in verse 1, the psalmist in verse 12, he cries out, arise. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. That is, act. God, judge the wicked. Refuse to continue to forget them by not doing so. And remember them. Remember them by bringing the judgment which they deserve. The psalmist then asks himself another question. Why do the wicked renounce God? And it's again because of what he tells himself in his heart. He tells himself it's because God will not require an account. He's convinced himself that there is no coming day of judgment. And so we see in verse 11 that the wicked blasphemously denies that God is all-knowing and everywhere present. He tells himself in his heart, as if God were a man, that he must have forgotten. He hasn't seen. In verse 13, he blasphemously spits in the face of the infinite, eternal, and unchangeably holy and just God. As if, again, God is a man. As if by his very nature, he's not compelled to bring judgment upon the wicked. But not the psalmist. Not the psalmist. We see in verse 14, after beginning perplexed and distressed, he comforts himself. He comforts himself. For contrary to the beliefs of the wicked that God has forgotten, that God has not seen, the psalmist says, but the Lord does see. The Lord has seen every act of their hands. He sees every thought of their hearts. And he knows. He knows that in times of suffering, the helpless has a God to commit himself to. The helpless commits himself to you, for you are the helper of the fatherless. Again, appealing to the Lord on the basis of who he is. He's the helper of the fatherless. Psalmist goes on to cry out to the Lord again to judge the wicked, to seek out and destroy his wickedness until he finds none. And then continues to comfort himself with the reality that the Lord is king. He continues to reign over all and for all time. And then just as we saw in Psalm 9, the psalmist is so certain. He is so certain of God's future judgment upon the wicked that he speaks about it in the past tense as if it has already occurred. For the psalmist knows. He knows that the Lord has heard the desire of the humble. He says, you will prepare their heart. And really this word here for prepare, it has the idea of establishing. You've established their heart. He will establish the heart of the humble in the midst of their persecution. He will cause his ear to hear them and to do them justice. And in his perfect timing, the psalmist comforts himself, in his perfect timing, he will bring the man of the earth to an end. And when we read this psalm, we ought to be led to think, or we ought to be made to think, how ghastly, how truly shocking is the depravity of fallen man. The reality of the blackness and the vileness of the human heart ought to disturb us. And now certainly, due to God's common grace restraint of sin in the world, it is true that not every unbeliever is atheistic to the degree that we see in this psalm. His pride and his persecution are not to such a degree. And yet, nevertheless, apart from Christ, regardless if your pride, your sin is to this degree, you are the man, or you are the woman who is described in this psalm. Because regardless of how much you conform in detail to the details of this psalm, it is nevertheless true of you that you do not in truth seek God. That God is in none of your thoughts. The only time you think about Him, if you are outside of Christ and you still are in this building tonight, is when you come here. And yet you know that when you leave and throughout the week, you never think. You never think about God. You commit sin. If you are outside of Christ, you commit sin as if God has forgotten. You commit sin as if He will not require an account. But you say, I've never said such words in my heart. I've never literally said in my heart, God has forgotten. He hides His face. He will never see. I have never said in my heart that God will not require an account. But you see, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because God in His all-knowing Word and your own life reveal that even if you haven't formally expressed these thoughts in your heart, nevertheless, this is the language. This is the language of your heart. And so again, if you have not repented of your sin, and you have not trusted alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are the man. You are the man or the woman of the earth described in Psalm 10. And I don't say that to degrade or belittle you, but I say it in hopes that you will see the reality of your sin. That you'll see the reality. You'll see why the Scriptures say that you must be born again. Why the Scriptures say that you must be given a new heart. That you would see today how great the grace of God must be. That He would reach down and wrought by the power of His Spirit such a change in such black and vile hearts. That you would see the greatness of His grace and His love, that He would draw such dark and vile sinners to Himself, that you would see the greatness of God, that He would grant that precious gift of saving faith and unite such a vile sinner to His precious Son, His only begotten Son, whom He sent into the world, into such a dark world, filled with such dark and black hearts, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so do not live. Do not take another breath living as if God has forgotten. Living as if God will not require an account. Renounce Him. no longer. Rather, renounce your sin. Renounce your pride. Renounce every ounce of self-righteousness and self-reliance and cast yourself fully, full bore on the cross of Christ and that crucified Savior who was crucified for sinners on it. Cast yourself on Christ, that helper of the helpless. And now certainly, when it comes to the believer, certainly other places in the Word answer to the question of verse 1. Why? Why, O Lord? Answers to the tension of why things seem to be so perplexing and distressing in this life. One is that the Lord is allowing the wicked to fill their cup. Genesis 15, just as he did with the Canaanites. Two, he's walking the church and every individual believer after the pattern of Christ, who himself went through humiliation to exaltation. And in the midst of it all, he is working everything for the believer's good in order to conform you to the image of Christ. And yet this psalm, though not expressly answering the question as explicitly as other places, it does speak right to the experience of the wilderness life for the Christian before the return of Christ. It speaks to the experience of you and I when we look around in the world and we see the wickedness and we see the wicked prospering and we reflect on the justice of God and we think, why? Why, oh God? We see the church being persecuted physically, brutally. And we cry out, why do you hide your face, O God? Will you not arise? This psalm speaks to the yearning of the Christian's heart for the vindication of God's holiness and His justice. It speaks to the yearning of the Christian's heart that the persecution of his brethren would come to an end. It speaks to the need for the Christian heart to be established and made firm in the storm of this life. And in doing so, beloved, in doing so, this psalm teaches the Christian, the psalm teaches you how to suffer well in this life. It teaches you, beloved, that suffering well, whether you're suffering from persecution or affliction, whether you're suffering physically or spiritually, suffering well in this life consists of trusting, obeying, and praying. Trusting, obeying, and praying. And we see this in verses 14 and 17. We see in verse 14 that the helpless commits himself to you. That is, in times of suffering, you, the helpless, are to commit yourself. You ought to commit yourself in head, heart, and hands to the Father of the helpless. In your mind, in the midst of suffering, it means that you are not to trust in your own understanding, but rather to lean on the Lord. In your heart, in the midst of suffering, it means that you are to continue to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It means that in the midst of suffering, you are to continue to obey Him with your hands, walking in good works, that your Father in heaven may be glorified. And then in verse 17, again we see, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. That is, you have heard the petitions. You've heard the requests. You've heard the prayers of their hearts. And then he tells us that you will establish. Remember, you will establish their heart. And isn't this just another angle on Philippians 4, 6 to 7? In times of anxiety, we make our desires known to the Lord, and He establishes our hearts, granting us that peace of God which surpasses all understanding through Christ our Lord. And so, beloved, you may sit here tonight facing some form of persecution. You may be mocked. You may sit here as one who is mocked in your workplace because you are a Christian. You may sit here as one who has been or who is bullied at work, bullied at school, bullied in a co-op or whatever because you are a Christian. You may sit here as one tonight against whom Satan or sin is prevailing in this moment. Beloved, you may sit here. You may sit here tonight suffering from some spiritual or physical affliction. You may find yourself this night in some spiritual drought. You feel dry and cold in the things of the Lord. You may sit here tonight anxious or depressed. You may find yourself as feeling stuck in some spiritual ditch or some spiritual hole out of which you cannot get. You may sit here tonight with your body failing, or in pain, or in sickness. And whatever it is, because you love Him, no matter what it is, it's your heart's desire. It is your heart's desire, beloved, to suffer well. To suffer well in the midst of whatever it is. It's your heart's desire to pick up whatever your cross may be and to follow after the Lord who suffered so much for you. And though that be your heart's desire, you just have been unclear on how to do so. You long and you yearn. Or maybe you even sit here now as one not suffering anything in particular, and yet as you look ahead to the possibility and even the likelihood, you desire that if and when that day comes, I want to suffer well. But you've been unclear. You don't know how. And if that's you, this psalm tells you, it teaches you that suffering well consists of fixing our head, our heart, and our hands on Christ in the midst of it. Suffering well consists of trusting, obeying, and praying. And I know it's cheesy, but I don't really care if it helps you remember it. That just so happens to be an acronym. How do you suffer well? Trust, obey, and pray. Top. T-O-P. And so in times of suffering, beloved, ask yourself. Just ask yourself the question, how? How can I trust and obey Christ? Seek out counsel. Come to your elders. come to brothers or sisters and ask specifically, in your specific situation, help me. How can I obey and trust Christ in the midst of this specific trial? And then pray. We don't do it enough. I preach it to you guys and then I find my own self. I don't pray specifically enough. I don't pray consistently enough. Pray constantly. Set reminders in your phone if you have to, but pray consistently and pray specifically. Trust, obey, and pray, beloved. That is how you suffer well in this wilderness life. Let's pray together. Our blessed God, how perplexed, how truly perplexed and distressed we would be if it were not for the light of your word. If it were not for the instruction of your word, which is as a light, which guides the paths of our feet. Lord, we admit the wickedness of this world, the wickedness of our own hearts. It troubles us. It grieves us. The pride that we see in the world, the pride that we see in our own hearts. The murder that we see in the world, the murder that is in our own hearts, distresses us. And we hate it. We desire, oh God, come, Lord Jesus, that this sin, the presence of it would be removed from us, that righteousness would prevail and cover this earth as the waters cover the seas. Our God, we thank you that you have given us in your word the answers to such questions that we may know what you're up to. We may know and may trust in your sovereignty when all other things would seem so dark. And we thank you. We thank you for this psalm which teaches us on how to walk faithfully, on how to experience suffering well in the Christian life. And so, Lord, help us to be a trusting people. Especially in the midst of suffering, help us to be trusting. Help us to obey. And help us to pray. Bless us in these things, our God. And hear the prayers now. Hear the prayers now that we'll offer to you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.